Good morning. I want to ask our children to come down this morning as a family worship morning for us. And so if kids, if you'll join me right down here in the front in just a minute, I want to share with you a little bit of God's Word. There we go. That seems I know a couple of you guys. Yes. All right, guys. Come sit right down here in front. Oh, watch out. Almost. Dangerous equipment up here. I want to share a scripture with you out of Psalm 46 this morning. And then I want to just share with you a little message. I brought a few little goodies with me this morning. Brought me a few little sticks. How's that sound? You guys like sticks? Popsicle sticks. Why do you think those are popsicle sticks? Because they're straight up. Have you guys seen a popsicle stick before?
Yes.
Oh, popsicles are one of my favorite things. Yeah, you like blue. I like blue or orange or red or green or purple or... I like them all. Huh? Me either. I just, one thing I insist on, they need to be frozen. All right, here's the scripture, all right, from Psalm 46:1. The Bible says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, I brought these popsicle sticks because I want to just try to help show us something. If I just have one of these sticks, it would be kind of like I was just representing just me by myself, okay? And sometimes when trouble comes, if I'm by myself, boy, that trouble can put a lot of pressure on me. If people are hurting, my friends are hurting maybe, or maybe I have a sick friend. Oh, that begins to make me hurt and hurt and hurt. And sometimes when all the troubles of life just seem to weigh down on me, it's like it breaks me. I'm broken and hurting and suffering. And, you know, sometimes if I maybe have some help, maybe I have a couple of friends with me. And even though troubles come and maybe I start to bend a little bit and one of my friends can help me and become a little bit stronger and maybe another friend can help me and become a little bit stronger, but if I have more and more and more trouble in my life and things happen, I still can be broken, can't I? Oh my, let's see if maybe more friends will help. How's that? Let's get a bunch of friends here. If I get a whole bunch of friends with me and I'm facing all those kinds of troubles in life. Have you guys ever had any trouble in life?
Yes.
Some things happened to you that made you sad?
My head was hurting one time.
Yeah, sometimes your head gets hurting. Sometimes your foot gets hurting, right? Sometimes his foot gets hurting. Sometimes our friends get hurting and that makes us hurt too, huh? Sometimes really, really sad things happen. And sometimes other people that we love very, very much are hurting. And sometimes even we lose friends and we lose family. They move away or sometimes they even die and go to heaven, huh? And that makes us all very, very sad. But we have other... We know they're in a good place. Amen. See, that's a part of the thing I want to say to us today. Your big dog did? Oh, my goodness. So all kinds of things happen that... Yeah, our friend Suzanne went to heaven too, huh?
My bunny went to heaven.
Yeah, and bunnies and all kinds of things. And that makes us very sad. But do you know what? When we have more and more friends and those pressures come in, it gets harder and harder to break us. You see that? It bends and bends. Oh, but still it can break us if we let it, huh? But I want to show you something. That scripture just a minute ago, it said, okay, wait just a minute. Got to keep me at least one of those. That scripture said, God is a very present help in trouble. And so if I'm by myself and I ask God to come with me, sometimes he's hard to see. He kind of works in the background sometimes and we can't see him. But do you know if I have God there with me, I can't even be broken. There's no way to do that.
Because that metal thing is in your back.
That's right. Okay, now that is an insight right there, folks. He's been around my doctor's office stuff too much. I've got that metal thing in my back. This is God, okay? We're pretending that this is me and this is God. And whenever I have trouble and I have God with me, all those pressures of life still can't cause me to be broken. And if God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are all there and my friends are all there, guess what? There's just no way with all of the pressure we can have against us, we can't be broken. And so what do we want to do? We want to make sure that we always have each other, don't we? We always want to stick together. We want to get as many friends, as many people that love us and love God as we can find. And we want to make sure that we have God in our life and Jesus Christ, His Son, and His Holy Spirit. And then no matter what pressures come, we cannot be broken. We'll be victorious. Because that's true what the Bible says. God is our refuge. He's our strength. He's our help in times of trouble. And we all have trouble sometimes, don't we? But we always know we have friends, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. All of these people who believe in Jesus are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Bible even says this, a triple braided cord is not easily broken. When we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we have a triple braided cord with us all the time that cannot be broken. Okay? Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we just love you and thank you so much. We know troubles are going to come into our life. Sad things are going to happen. We're going to have loss in our life and hurt and sorrow and brokenness. But we know, God, that when we add you to the mix and we add all of our friends that love us in Jesus and all of them who know Jesus, that, God, we are not going to be bent over and broken and saddened by all of that. But, God, we're going to find strength. We're going to find refuge. We're going to find our source of help in you, Jesus. So we call upon you in the name of Jesus and ask you, God, to be our strength, to be our help, to make us victorious no matter what kinds of pressures and what kinds of things come against us. Help these young people to learn to call upon you in times of trouble. We know you hear. We know you'll answer. We know you're there for us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, I've got just one more of these little gift coins for you, okay? So you guys each take one of these. All right, everybody got one? And you make sure and keep that close to you so you remember how much Jesus loved you, okay? Here you go. You guys got one? All right. I can't reach that far. I'm sorry, sugar. Here, let me switch that way there. I want you to help me. Everybody get one? All right, guys, go ahead. All right, there we go. Here you go, little boy and young lady. I don't think a retired fireman ought to be in the children's message, huh? Hey, Brother Barry. All right, guys, did everybody get one? Okay, all right. All right, guys, thank you all. Oh, wow, I got broken sticks everywhere, huh? All right. Yeah, you can do that. Okay, buddy, let's go sit down, okay? We'll just leave those right there, okay? You got it, Alex. Thank you, buddy. Good job, bud. Oh, I can remember when he couldn't do that. And not because I was fatter. He was a little guy. It's hard to believe how time flies, Shauna. Goodness gracious. Ah! Oy vey. I've got a couple of recommendations for you. One, don't call workers' comp. Two, don't do anything stupid enough that it would be necessary to call workers' comp. I know you have your Bibles. We're in God's house. It's His Word. I ask you to take it out and join me today in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I began this series of messages a couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to try to walk through the book of Ephesians and share some insights that the Lord has just been laying upon my heart. We've got a shortened period of time today because we've had so much as a part of this service. What a great joy to think about everything that God is doing here at Blodgett Street. I'm so grateful to see these young people, from children all the way up to our teenagers and adults, and all the things that God is doing. But I want us to specifically focus today on what God is doing against the greatest enemy that we have. And if you go all the way back to the creation story and you begin to look at what happened there in the Garden of Eden, you come to find out that there is a specific malevolent being, an evil and wicked being, who is the enemy of our soul, the enemy of our life. He's the enemy of everything that we do. And it is sometimes, sad that we find ourselves at odds with men and women, with other people. We find ourselves fighting and waging war against one another. We find ourselves bickering and fussing and feuding, even within the church. And we think that sometimes people have it out for us and what have you. But the reality is, folks, there is no human being that is our enemy. There is one enemy. He's been called by many different names. We'll take a look at a few of those names today. But we need to remember that there are two things, more than anything else in the world, he's trying to do. Number one, he's trying to separate us from a relationship with the Lord God Jehovah. And number two, he's trying to separate us in our relationships with people. Jesus said all of the law was fulfilled in this one statement: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second likened unto it: love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus would teach us later on through his ministry that we ought to love our neighbor as he loved us and gave himself for us. And so it's an absolute giving love. It's an unconditional love. We ought to love God with everything we have and everything that we are. And we ought to love our neighbor in a way that our neighbor is actually placed in priority over ourselves. Our ego takes second place to our love for God and our love for each other. But how in the world does all of that work out when we have this one particular being who is spending every moment of his waking hours trying to do something to keep us from loving God supremely and loving our neighbors as Jesus desires for us to love him? Let's take a look in Ephesians chapter 2 at what the Bible says about our condition and our position and what he is doing with relationship to us. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The Bible clearly says here, you were dead in your trespass and sins. There in the Garden of Eden, when that first sin entered in through Eve and then Adam, and they began to believe what the devil said and they began to yield to him, the first sin, one a sin of deception. Eve was beguiled and deceived by Lucifer, by this serpent, and she yielded to him. She gave in to him. Apparently didn't have to go very far, but spoke to Adam, her husband, and he partook of the same sinful fruit that she had done. But him, without being deceived at that time, he simply chose to obey the lust of his flesh, the desire of his eyes, the passion of his flesh, as opposed to what God had told him to do, acting in obedience. Bible says there, they, because of that, were dead in trespass and sin. They had fallen short of the glory of God, which is the definition of sin. They had done what God had told them not to do. They had not believed what God told them would happen. And the result was they found themselves dead in this sin. In verse 2, he says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. If you ever asked yourself the question, why do I sin? Why do I sin? Do you think that every single day of your life you wake up and you begin to say, I wonder what kind of trouble I can get into this morning? I wonder what it is that I could do to disobey God today. How in the world can I get myself in trouble by this afternoon? Do you wake up in the morning and pray, God, before my feet hit the floor, keep me from sin? God, before my eyes begin to wander, my heart begins to wander, my flesh begins to desire, keep me holy. keep me pure. Keep me from sinning with my eyes, my spirit, my flesh, my body. Keep me. Keep me. Keep me. Or do we simply wake up and set about our day and just let things happen as they may? He says here, you were dead in your trespass and sin in which you formerly walked. But he says something that's very important for us to know. According to the course of this world. We sometimes forget that all of us, being born the descendants of Adam and Eve and all of those who came before them, before us and after them, we inherited a sin proclivity, a bent, a predisposition, as it were, to sinning. That is, it is easier for us to sin than it is for us to not sin. We have a disposition that our flesh takes precedence over our spirit. And until our spirit is quickened back to life, the reality is the flesh that is guiding that dead spirit is what is guiding the course of our life. How many of you really realize that the moment that you were born, you began to die? The very second you breathed your first in this world, you began down a road that ultimately was going to lead to death. Twofold death. One, a physical death. Your body one day would give in to the frailty and the feebleness of just the human condition. We were not going to live forever in this body. But spiritually, we weren't born dying. We were born dead. But God, in His infinite mercy, would hold us and keep us in His sinless perfection until what we call the age of accountability. Now, we don't know what that is. That is a time that's different for every one of us. God is holding us in our innocence until we come to the place where the Holy Spirit convicts us of that sin, where the Holy Spirit reveals to us the righteousness of God. We are held in innocence until God gives us all that is necessary so that He can say to us, now you have to make a choice. You choose between me and righteousness or you and unrighteousness. You notice He also said there that they formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We're sons of disobedience in that we inherited that proclivity, that bent, that leaning toward disobedience. I said it a moment ago. It is easier for us to sin than it is for us to not sin. That's the condition of man for a couple of reasons. One, a pattern has been set by our forebears. And that pattern we follow. How many of you began to speak and use some of the same phrases your mother and father used growing up? All of us. How many of us began to kind of speak with some of the same mannerisms? You know, all of my children were born in Louisiana. But they were born to two New Mexico native parents. We didn't speak French. We didn't speak Acadian. We didn't speak Creole. We didn't speak any of those things, but Christy, within 5 minutes around being anywhere around someone that was Cajun, she sounds like a Thibodeau. 5 minutes around someone in Kentucky, she sounds like one of the Hatfields or McCoys. 5 minutes around those folks in Florida, we had no idea what she sounded like. It is amazing how easily susceptible we are to the influence of those around us. Someone said recently, hang out with people that have a good influence, you might turn out pretty good. Hang out with people who have a bad influence, you might turn out not quite so good. Unfortunately, we all entered a world where everybody was a sinner. And so we inherited the reality that we watched them and we followed after those patterns. But it's even worse than that, folks. We walked according to the course of this world. That is, we followed the same patterns of this world. But according to the prince of the power of the air. And I obviously don't have time to go into a long treatise on this, but I want us to kind of at least take a cursory overview of this. The prince of the power of the air is the ruler of all unbelievers. Now, he's the ruler of this world. But you and I, who are believers, are no longer under his authority. Listen to me, church. We are no longer under his authority because believers are members of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. But the prince of the power of the air is the ruler of this planet, the ruler of this earth. And all unbelievers are under his absolute authority. In the scripture, you see a number of names that are related to this prince of the power of the air. One of them is serpent, or the word Ophis. Ophis. The serpent is the one who beguiled, or the one who tempted Eve, the one who lied to her. He's a slanderer. He's a mocker. He's the one who slyly moves to and fro above the earth, seeking someone to devour. He's the one who would be willing to come and question what God said, or cause us to misbelieve or disbelieve what God's intentions were in what he was doing or what he was saying. Literally, the Ophis is the sly, malicious one. That's the one whose intent is always evil. It is always working in the darker, shadowy, gray areas of the world and of the law even. When he came to Eve, he tempted her by the desires of her eye and the lust of her flesh. He used what he believed was going to be the weakest part of her, the part of her that was simply made from the dust of the earth, that one day would return to the dust of the earth, and that would ultimately rule over the spirit, because she was at that time an unbeliever for all intents and purposes. Now, wait a minute, preacher. She knew God personally. He walked in the coolness of the day with her. They fellowshipped. Obviously, folks, she believed the devil more than she believed God, or she wouldn't have partaken of the fruit. God told her what the fruit was. God told her what eating the fruit would do. What did she do? Who did she believe? She disbelieved God. She believed the devil. She believed the serpent. Sly, malicious one. The second one is Satan. Well, we've heard that word. That's the one that's used in the public so much. Well, who is Satan? Literally translated, the accuser, Satanas. Satanas. The devil. He's the one who accuses us. Now, he just simply accuses us. One of the unusual things about even the difference between Satan and Diabolos, the devil, is that Satan is just simply the generic for the accuser. He could be, pardon me, but the prosecuting attorney. He's just simply the one who brings the charges. Now, sometimes false, sometimes not so false. Do you realize when Satan accuses us before God, he doesn't have to lie. He doesn't have to falsely accuse. How many of us are sinners? Well, I am. Yeah. The nice thing about even me asking the question is if you didn't admit to it and didn't raise your hand, you just verified the fact that you were, because you're a liar. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none righteous, not even one. The reality is we are all sinners. And so when he makes an accusation to God about us and he says that we have sinned and that we've fallen short of the glory of God, he's actually agreeing with God. But now there's another part of his personality that he just can't get around. And that is the fact that he is also Diabolos. In Diabolos, he is literally what is called a traducer. That is, he is bringing what the truth is as an accusation, and he's bringing anything else that will bring us down as an accusation. He is also the false accuser or the slanderer. the slanderer. He's the one who doesn't care about truth. And so he'll use truth. He'll use twisted truth. He'll use absolutely, totally destroyed truth, false truth. Anything he can bring against us, he's going to bring against us. Why? Because he wants to bring us down. What happened to him in heaven? Pretty interesting pattern. I don't really have time to read this today. I'll follow up on it a bit next time I have opportunity. But sometime in your Bible, read Ezekiel 28, 12 through about 19. I'll just read a part of that. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and emerald, the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day you were created, they were prepared. Folks, did you ever really read that verse and realize what he just said? All those precious gemstones that I've spent since 1972 working with were created the day God made Lucifer. What he just said. He created those things to make Lucifer glorious above all the other created angels. It's amazing, isn't it? It's quite an insight when you really realize what he just said. Pretty amazing. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Wow. All of those beautiful, glorious, magnificent things. And guess what was found in him? Unrighteousness. The unrighteousness was his own creation. You see, God gave him absolute, unlimited free will. And with his unlimited free will, what did he do with it? He chose to desire to be above God. Now, folks, if God just created me, Let me restate that. If God just made me out of the material that he just created that were the most precious things, they're just things, that were ever created, wouldn't you think your natural inclination would just to be thankful, to be grateful, to be humbly desirous of a relationship with the Creator who did that for you? But no, that wasn't it. He was prideful beyond all measure. And because of that pride, he was cast out of heaven, down to earth, to become the prince of the power of the air, Lucifer, the most magnificent creation of God, fallen to be the serpent, Satanas, Diabolos, the false accuser of the brethren. And it says here, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, why do I sin? That's the question I asked you a moment ago. Do you ever ask yourself that question? Why do I sin? Right there's the answer. Because of the spirit of the sons of disobedience. The Holy Spirit is not the only Spirit working in the world. The unholy Spirit is working as well. Now, there are a few really, really good things I want to say to you, and obviously I don't have time to say it today, but I don't want you to leave here without hearing this. God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he is everywhere all at the same time. The devil, Lucifer, Satan, the slanderer, the evil one, whatever name you want to pick, he's all of those wrapped up in one. He's one person in one place at one time. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's got a bunch of evil little demonic junior demons that work for him. But you and I, who are children of God, have more power and more authority more energy, even in the faith of a grain of mustard seed, than he has in all of the world, in all of the demonic forces and powers and influences. The Bible says neither death nor life nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, none of those things can ever separate us from the love of God. What is the love of God? The Bible says Jesus is the love of God. Can't ever separate us from Jesus. Jesus is the power of God. Jesus is the person of God. Jesus is the presence of God in our lives. Jesus, indwelling our body, has the power for our flesh to become quickened from death to life. Here he says, folks, I want to close with this morning. Verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We all, at one time or another in our lives, succumbed to those patterns that were laid out by our forebears because of the influence of this spirit of disobedience that is ruling in this world. But verse 4 says, I heard a preacher preach a little bit on this, as a matter of fact, yesterday or day before. But God, I've heard that one, brother. But God, how important is that? God, someone said one time, has the right to interfere in our lives, has the right to intervene in our lives. He has the authority to interfere in our lives and intervene in our lives. But God, in the midst of all that was taking place and all of that, did something there in verse 4. Being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Romans 5 said the same thing. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In that we were sinners. You know, the reason Jesus did die is only one. Because we were sinners. He didn't die because we could get better. He didn't die because He could empower us to be better. He died because we were not going to get better. He died because we could not get better. He died so that He could give us His righteousness in place of our unrighteousness, which was never going to be cured or healed by any fix that this world has ever known. We still were in the wrong place at the wrong time. We still were under the influence of the wrong king. We still were under the power of the wrong prince. And so God removed us from the authority of that prince while we were dead, and He brought us to life in this new kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven here on earth. The Bible says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. For by grace have you been saved. And He raised us up with Him, and He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Think about that beautiful picture. What is the gift of God? The gift of God is that when we were dead, Christ died for us. The gift of God is that when we were dead and the devil accused us of deserving that death because we were wicked, we were unrighteous, we were those who were set against the will of God's Spirit, but we were not opposed to the will of our own flesh. When He accused us legitimately that we were sinners, when He accused us falsely that we did that in some kind of knowledge and understanding, Jesus said to His folks, and I hope you didn't miss this on the cross of Calvary, He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. There is nothing in the Bible that says we had an understanding of that sin and that we were malevolently sinning against God. We were influenced by the devil. Do you believe that we just woke up wanting to sin? Adam and Eve got up that morning and said, I got to find a way to get to that tree. No, they didn't. The reality is, God gave them the capability to resist. That was the real problem. They had the power and the authority to resist. They chose to let their flesh rule over the spirit. Folks, it wasn't after they sinned that God created them after His image that He gave them that part. He gave them that part at the very beginning. He made them from the dust of the earth. He breathed the breath of life. And then He placed His image within them before they chose to follow their flesh rather than His spirit, rather than obeying His word. The reality is, folks, the devil accused us legitimately, but he also accused us falsely. And so now he says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, that no one should boast, not a result of works." The reality is, you and I couldn't earn salvation. There's nothing we could do so that one day we could recline on our bed, lay our head on our pillow and say, "I've done enough. I'm safe and secure." Do you know why so many people who refuse to hear what the true Word of God says lay on their bed at night and say, "Oh God, if I've done anything wrong today to cause Your Spirit to leave me, I just pray that You'd give it back. I'll be baptized again tomorrow." How many people believe the false accusations of the devil? "Oh man, it was so glorious to have that salvation then. Oh, I desire to get it back today. And if I lose it again tomorrow, I'm going to be back to get it again the next day." Living in that back and forth and back and forth. "I'm going to hell. I want to go to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Oh no, I'm going to hell again. Oh no, I'm going to get to go to heaven again." Folks, how many times could you be baptized? You better just stay in the baptistry. "But preacher, we believe it's spirit baptism. You better stay in the spiritual baptism." How do we ever leave it? Sin, right? Well, then we just go back to Adam. "It was that woman you gave me." Verse 10, "For we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." How many of you spend every day focusing on your flesh? There's a bunch of you guys lying in here. I remember my daddy, that was one of his favorite phrases he would say to me. "Now look, boy, you go to hell for lying like you do stealing." One of these days I'll tell you the story about how I became a jeweler. Some of you know it. Got caught stealing. That's just the short story. That's the short part of it. That's how I became a jeweler. Got caught stealing. And so my daddy would tell me, "Now boy, you go to hell for lying like you do stealing." He knew it meant something to me. He did. You know what the devil tells me every day? "You're not really going to heaven. You call yourself a preacher? Shoot. Man, if you quit preaching tomorrow, I could get a better sermon out of these rocks." That's what he said. "If you don't praise Him, the rocks are going to cry out. I got some rocks at home. They can preach a better sermon than I can. They can tell you the wonders of God. They can tell you the creative work of God. Look what the devil did with them. He corrupted them." Here's what I want to say to you before we leave. There's a power of the prince of the air, but that's for unbelievers. We don't have to listen to him. We don't have to follow him. We don't have to obey him. We don't have to submit to him. I didn't get to the scriptures, but I want you to write a couple of scriptures down. Acts chapter 3, verse 15. Acts 3, 15. You got that? No? ACTS. 3:1:5. Verse 14 says, "But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One, and you asked for a murder to be granted to you. But you put to death the Prince of Life." Lucifer may be the prince of the power of the air, but Jesus is the Prince of Life. Write down Acts, same spelling, 5:31. Did I give you the right verse? Does anybody know? Yeah, I did. Does anybody know where it is? 5. 31. He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as a Prince and a Savior to grant repentance to Israel, the forgiveness of sins. Lucifer and the devil, the serpent, he may be the prince of the power of the air, but Jesus is the Prince and Savior, the one who forgives our sins, the righteous one, the Holy One of Israel. We're in trouble when we're born into the world that belongs to the devil. We're out of trouble when we're brought from death to life by the Prince of Life, who has the power of forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sins. We remain in His kingdom because He has overcome death, what He brought us out of, hell, the ultimate end of death, and the grave, the mechanism through which this life is ended and the next life begins. You need to celebrate today, folks. The Bible says we've been saved by grace through faith as a gift from God. He's undone what the Prince of the power of the air has done, and He's given us what the Prince of Life had the authority and the desire to give us. If you are a Christian today, you are under the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, no other. You can command Satan, and he must obey. He has no authority over you. Still, one of my favorite messages that I've ever even preached is the devil afraid of you. He ought to be. I have the authority in submission to God to resist him and cause him to flee from me, according to James. I believe the Word of God, and I choose to not believe the word of Lucifer, the devil, Satan, the serpent, the evil one. And I know that my God won't believe it either. And my God happens to be the judge, and His ruling is final. His authority is perfect and complete. Let's pray. Dear God,